Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn with me way back into the Old Testament. We're going to end up in the New Testament. But I'd like you to go to Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible, way back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11. I'd like to speak to you very simply this morning, and then we're going to have a time of praying for whoever would like to be prayed for at the end of our service. I'd like to talk to you about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, about the Pentecostal experience, about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start in an unusual place. It's way back there in Numbers chapter 11. In a moment in Moses' life, they have been delivered from slavery in Israel. They're in the wilderness, hundreds of thousands of them, being led by Moses. They have yet to get to the promised land. They're in that in-between place. And God has been sustaining them in a desert area, food-wise, with something called manna. Manna was kind of thin, wafery, white substance. And they would wake up every morning and find manna on the ground. And so now for months and months, they've been eating manna. But they're not happy campers. Because it's sort of the original Where's the Beef commercial. We want meat. You probably heard that song Keith Green wrote about Israel. It's entitled, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, Huh? And he talked about them having manna bread for breakfast, manna burgers for lunch, and manna cotti for dinner. And they were sick of manna. And so here it is in verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. We want meat. They're just wailing at the entrance to their tent. And so Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Verse 13, where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And then he really cuts to the bottom line. If this is how you're going to treat me, go ahead and kill me right now. I mean, Moses is having a very bad hair day. I mean, this is not pretty. This is not Moses at his best either. If I've found any favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. In other words, Lord, don't let me live another day having to be these people's pastor. Oh, that was nothing personal, by the way. I mean, I've never prayed that. I've never prayed that. So God says, tell you what I'll do. I want you to assemble 70 of the elders in Israel. Bring them to the tent of meeting. That was kind of like their old-fashioned tabernacle. Bring them to that place where I meet with you, Moses. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put them on 70 other leaders as well so that they can bear the burden with you. This was God's solution. So as we read through Numbers 11, Moses thinks this could be a good idea, this. I got help. So he calls the 70 elders, he appoints the time. They all know where the tent of meeting is. They're all supposed to meet there. And God says, when they're all there, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you. That in the Old Testament language, we would call the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes pictured by oil, like poured on you. It's like the Spirit of God pours on you. It only happened to a few people in the Old Testament. You had to be a leader of some kind. You had to have special calling. This was not for all the people of God in the Old Testament. It's only a few of you. And when the anointing oil was poured on you, when the Spirit of God came upon you, you were set apart to God in a way you weren't before. You didn't belong to yourself anymore. You were set apart wholly to God's purposes. And often there was a supernatural capacity to speak to rule with wisdom. You just had supernatural capacity from God to fulfill your role, whether it was that of a priest or a prophet or a king. So now God's going to take and put his spirit on 70 others, the same anointing that he had put on Moses' life. And so it turns out 68 of them show up on time. And we're told that there's two guys back in the camp that don't make it. I don't know, they're caught in rush hour traffic or something. They don't make it. And the funny thing that sets this story up is that sure enough, the Spirit of God comes down upon these 68 at the tent of meeting. And it says, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they began to prophesy. That meant verbally, they became the mouthpiece of God. They would have begun declaring the greatness of God. They would have begun speaking perhaps things they had no other way of knowing. The Spirit of God comes on these 68 and they prophesy. What about the two guys stuck back in the camp? Well, sure enough, the Spirit of God comes upon them. They're in rush hour traffic and they start prophesying too, those two guys. Well, Moses' sidekick, Joshua, he just has a fit over this because he's probably not happy with the idea that the Spirit on Moses is being shared with anybody. Moses is his man. He's not happy that the Spirit's being shared on anybody else. And it's the verse I put in the box in your notes. It's verse 29 of Numbers 11. This is where the whole story comes to. And I call this Moses' prophetic prayer. Although he shapes it in terms of and I wish, or I would hope that, or I would love to see this, Joshua. It's his prophetic prayer. Moses replied to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish," he says, "that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." I can just imagine Moses at a time when this has never happened. Only the Spirit of God was on Moses. And Joshua, he's just having a holy fit. He can't even handle the fact that the Spirit of God would go upon anybody else. And Moses, who is an all whole covenant ahead of his time, looking to the new covenant in Jesus. I can just see him looking out at the camp of Israel all over there. As Moses, if he was in this building, would just kind of stretch out his hand and say, "Joshua, don't you get it? I wish God would put his spirit on everybody and that all of them would become God's mouthpiece and that all of them would prophesy." Well, I believe that was the Old Testament prophetic prayer that God answered in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Would you go there with me? Acts chapter 2. The verses are in your notes as well and on the screen. This is God's dramatic fulfillment of Moses, who captured not the Old Testament more limited sense of the heart of God to put his spirit on everybody, but he captured that sense, oh, that God would put his spirit on all the people and that every one of them would become my mouthpiece, that they would prophesy. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is 7 weeks after Jesus had been crucified and rose again from the dead. And probably just about 20 days, 21 days, 3 weeks after Jesus had ascended into heaven. He said, "I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do anything." He said this to his followers, until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's very clear. He told them to go preach the gospel to the whole world, but he was very clear, don't you guys even leave this city. Don't you dare try to do this until I anoint you, until I clothe you with power from on high to truly make you my mouthpiece. Then go preach everywhere. And so they're just waiting. I don't think even knew what exactly to expect. And they're waiting, and on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Didn't you love when the choir sang last Sunday, "Like a Mighty Wind"? I was going, "Oh God, blow your holy wind in the midst of your church again." Said there was a sound like a violent, mighty wind coming from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I love that. From God's house, from God's heaven to our house. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. It's from God's heaven bringing the realities of Jesus to our house. A mighty wind blew from God's heaven into the house where they were sitting. And they saw what seems to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on all of them. They weren't literal flames, but it looked like a flame on the head of every person in that room. And notice, it came to rest on each one of them, not the 12 apostles. Probably Mary, the mother of Jesus, was here, not just Mary's head, but on all of them. They had these tongues of fire rest, which were a symbol. Oil and flame and wind are all Old Testament pictures of the moving of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And they saw what seems to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to what? They began to do something verbal. Why would they do something verbal? You don't see speaking, you see prophecy in the Old Testament and healing, lots of other manifestations of the Spirit. You don't see tongues in the Holy Spirit, except Balaam's donkey that talked, but that's a donkey, that doesn't count. You don't see tongues anywhere in the Old Testament, because God was reserving for this moment when he would fulfill Moses' prophetic desire that his Spirit would come on all the people and they all would prophesy. And so being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues is merely the reminder. There's other good reasons to pray in tongues, but it's the reminder above all that God has called us to be his mouthpiece. Then Peter gets up to preach in the next few verses in Acts 2. And first of all, he has to dispel a notion. I mean, people watching this had no category for watching an average person be filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak and declare the glories of God supernaturally. They had no categories. The only thing they could think of is these guys are drunk. And so Peter gets up and says, verse 15, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's kind of cute. It's only 9 in the morning. Come off it. And they haven't even had time to get drunk if they wanted to. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes out of the Old Testament prophet Joel. The prophet Joel said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring the Spirit. He's going to inaugurate the day of the Lord. Things are going to start changing. And Messiah will bring Spirit. Or in the Greek, Christ will bring the Spirit to us. And so he quotes him. He says, no, this isn't alcohol. This is what Joel prophesied of the coming of the Spirit. For he said, and then he quotes Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on how many people? There's that inclusive word. Oh, that God would put his Spirit on all the people and they would all prophesy. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your own old men will dream dreams. Notice that there is no age discrimination here. I can put my Spirit on young people. I'm going to put my Spirit on old people. And if you're middle-aged and doing all that stuff, I mean, what better way to cope with midlife crisis than God put his Spirit on you too? And then also, not only is there no age discrimination, there's no gender discrimination. Next verse. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will what? If you like filling in the blanks for message notes, I didn't give you much today except this one sentence. God wants to speak through you. God wants to speak through you. That's why he gives you a Spirit. And this happens after we've come to Christ. This has nothing to do with your sins being forgiven. This has nothing to do with having a first-class ticket to heaven. This has nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with you now belonging to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm desperate to be clothed with your power. How can I be your mouthpiece without more of your Spirit? That this is it. And so, Jesus, I didn't put it in your notes. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive the power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. In fact, we're about to follow that journey. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Because as the book of Acts goes on, we find in Acts 8, of course, this was in Jerusalem, and the church begins to grow like rapidly, powerfully. Miracles are done. It's just like a dam is unleashed and the flood torrents of God's Spirit is poured out on that first church and throughout the city. And then persecution starts and they start running for their lives. That's not the most holy motivation, I suppose, but God used it. That was the plan, persecution, so he could start scattering the church in Jerusalem. And some of them, like Philip, went to Samaria. Remember Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now they go to Samaria in Acts 8, and there's great revival happens there. People are saved. People are baptized in water. And after all that happens, it says in Acts 8, 14, and when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John, those two apostles, out to them. Verse 17, and then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll say the Spirit came upon them. That's anointing, Old Testament language, because he's come upon you. This isn't forgiving your sins. This is not you being saved. You're born again when you come to Christ. God's Spirit comes into your life, makes you new. He seals you. But then God wants to fill your tank to make you his mouthpiece. And this comes after we're saved. This is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism means to immerse, that Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And so they've been saved. They've been baptized in water in Acts 8, we're told. And then Peter and John come, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. We're not told, this is the one text, we're not told what happens. Probably they spoke in tongues, because that's said everywhere else. All we know is that a sorcerer who thought he had converted to Christ wanted to pay Peter and John off so that when he laid hands on people, the same thing would happen to them. Something very dramatic happened. And these people were clothed with power to be God's witnesses. Then we go a little farther in Acts chapter 10. And Peter had gone to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile man. There was a lot of racial and religious discrimination between Jews and Gentiles. So far, except for these Samaritans, it was still roughly, this hadn't penetrated into the non-Jewish world yet. But while Peter was preaching to them, it took a lot of work for God to get Peter inside a Gentile's house. But while he was preaching, still speaking these words, he had just said that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one God has sent. And that's the message that the Holy Spirit wants to highlight and focus. And as soon as he had said that, in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised, or the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, I love this phrase, even on the Gentiles. Even on Gentiles, ay, ay, ay. One day I was melting down in my insecurities. I think I told you this story a couple months ago. I was melting down in my insecurities, and finally the Lord said to me, okay, let me put it this way to you, Bradford. You have a line of people in your future that I love so much that I'll even use you if I have to. And in kind of a neurotic kind of way, that helped me a lot. Because, you know, this is independent of your insecurities. Even on Gentiles. Oh my, what's the kingdom of God coming to? Even on those two guys who didn't make it to the tent, who didn't do the right thing at the right time. Even on the unqualified, God said, he'll pour out his Spirit. And they're all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues and praise God. And then Acts chapter 19, verse 5, on hearing this, this is Paul, now in the great Greek city of Ephesus. On hearing this, these men were baptized. They're hearing the gospel about Jesus. They were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Just like in Acts 10, when Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on them. Or in Acts 8, they were all filled with the Spirit. This is that anointing, empowering language. The Holy Spirit came on them like the Old Testament anointing oil. It came on them. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Why would they do that? Because God wants to make every one of us his mouthpiece. God wants to speak through you. God wants to speak through me. We're nearly done, but I just wanted to show you a picture. This is this picture is Sompson Hall and Winona State University. Winona State University is a small river Mississippi River town university. It's where I spent my first 2 years of college up there in Minnesota. I did pre-engineering here. I walked up those stairs and registered myself as a freshman and spent my first 2 years studying there. This was taken either in the spring or the fall. And in the fall of my second year, I used to sit out on the grass with in front of buildings like Thompson Hall here and talk to a girl who had met Christ as a high school student. And this gal, she was very attractive. She was very vivacious. She had a light-up-the-room personality. And she met Jesus when she was in high school. And the Lord just transformed her life. And she was just like off the charts, right? But she'd been taught. Remember we asked the question last week, does God have more for me? Her pastor, when she first got saved, taught her, no, God doesn't have more. You received everything when you got saved. And we sit out in the grass here and talk for the longest time. And we would sort of argue. I'd be nice to her and she was nice to me, but we'd basically argue about this. And I'd say, well, I don't know. And I took her through all these passages that I've just read you. I'd take her through the book of Acts and I said, you know what? I don't even remember her name. I just said, just stay open to what God has for you. Don't ever put God in a box. Don't ever tell God what he has or doesn't have for you. Because as soon as we tell him, I don't think you can do anything more, he says, it's just part of his nature. He just wants to blow that box up. And so we talked and everything. Turns out she had a friend who is a Pentecostal believer who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit years earlier, about her age, also living in the dorms at Winona State. She was a mutual friend of both of us. And one day, as the winter progressed and the snow came, and she was just mulling over these scriptures, she finally came to the conclusion, if God does have more, if there is something God wants to do in my life more, I want him to do it. And so she said, I called our mutual friend in and asked her. I sat on a chair in my dorm room. I went on to State University, and I asked her to lay hands on me and to pray for me, that if God did have more for me, he'd do it. Whew. God just dramatically baptized her in the Holy Spirit. She began speaking in tongues, praising God. The Spirit just overwhelmed her. I was in a chemistry lab a few days later, and the door was open, and she came walking down, and she just happened to notice I was in the chemistry lab, and she comes running in. I'll never forget it. In fact, I go back there every year now. One of my interns years later started some of the God University ministry there, where they're just seeing hundreds of students getting saved. It's amazing. But so I go back every year, and I took Sandy 3 months ago and showed her the chemistry lab room where this gal came in. I remember it like it was yesterday. And she said, Jim, she said, I thought I had it all. And, you know, she used to be lit up about 120. Now she's lit up like 240, you know what I mean? And she said, I thought I had it all. She told me the friend, I had our friend come in. She prayed for me. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. She said, whew. She said, unbelievable. And it was like a dam burst again. And I've never seen this in a secular setting in this way. But she became God's mouthpiece. And God released the spiritual torrent when he baptized her in the Holy Spirit. And over the next, this happened during my last 3 months there, before the end of my sophomore year, and I transferred to the University of Minnesota out of pre-engineering to get my engineering degrees. God just blew a wind across that campus, and all kinds of students started getting saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. She said, I couldn't rationalize away, I could rationalize away every verse you shared with me except one. Of all these verses we've been reading. And I regret to this day I never asked her which one. I should have, you know. It would have helped me a lot. So, you know, we just have to guess which one. But she couldn't get away with the fact that after people had given their life to Christ, they were prayed for. And they were filled with the Spirit, became God's mouthpiece. How does that happen in our lives? It's really easy to me. We just got a call on the name of the Lord. One day I took the word call, C-A-L-L, and we're just in a moment. I'd like to invite any of you who would like to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. I know it's easy to live with certain condemnation if you've been prayed for and nothing's happened in the past. That condemnation is not of the Lord. And thank God for how he's using you. I just believe God always has more. That's all this is about. And I believe there's a full baptism of the Holy Spirit he has for every one of us. Yes, you pray in tongues, but you also become God's mouthpiece to the world. And we're just going to invite you in just a moment to come forward if you just like us to pray over you. And we're just going to stay assembled for a few minutes as a congregation. We're going to pray with you. And here's how we'll walk through it. First of all, see of the word call. Confess all known sin to God. You know what? If you're intentionally sinning, you're not repenting, you're holding on to secret sin you don't want to let go of, you're not asking the Lord to forgive you, then you don't have a clean vessel. You do need the forgiveness that Jesus brings through the shedding of his blood. And so you start by confessing all known sin in your life to God. Ask by faith for God's gift. You know, we're not going to psych anything up this morning. I can't hype you into this. I can't do what only God can do in your life. We don't even want to do something like that. And you can't, like, hype yourself. I mean, this is a gift from God because he loves people in this world so much. He wants to clothe you with power and make you his mouthpiece. So we're going to confess all known sin to God. Ask by faith for God's gift. And then long to be used by God. L. Long to be used by God. I mean, if you have no interest in God using you to make a difference in our world, in the nations, in your neighborhood, then you're probably not interested in this morning. But God fills you with his Spirit because he wants to speak through you. He wants to use you. He wants to give you capacity, not your own. He wants to give you strength, not your own. And then the last L is lift praise. Lift praise for the answer. It's simple. Confess all those sin to God. C, A, ask for by faith for God's gift. L, long for God to use you. And the other L, just begin to lift praise. I'm going to invite you just to lift praise then. And just thank him. Just open your mouth and just begin to praise him. And, you know, I used to think that something uncontrollably would make me speak in tongues. I probably held off the experience for years in my life and felt bad about it. But I so didn't want to fake it. But, you know, God's Spirit, Jesus said, it'll come out of your inner being with flowing like rivers of water. And, you know, just as you're praising him, if you sense words you don't understand, just yield to the Spirit. God's not going to uncontrollably move your tongue for you. As with anything else in our life, we just yield our tongue, we yield our mind, we yield our hearts. Most important is not we speak in tongues, it's that God's Spirit comes and fills us, and he'll evidence it with that prayer language, but you know what? He just wants to pray through you. And we're just gonna lift praise, and we're just gonna wait a little while, and just let God fill you with the Spirit. And you just begin to pray out in that language God gives you, and just enjoy his presence, and come near Jesus, and just let the Spirit of God clothe you with power from on high. I'd like you to stand.